Hey, turn to the book of Hosea. Turn to the book of Hosea. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to speak here today. We are so glad to come down and help out Amber and Sam because we get the grandbaby for 10 days. Now, grandbabies are awesome because you can hand them back. That's the best part. Now, you pray for Elsa. She's not feeling good. And if she's not feeling good, we're just going to stay and eat up all of Amber and Sam's food and stay with her here instead of making her make that travel. So you pray for her, and if she's well, we'll take her to Virginia. If not, we're going to hang out here with her because we want her to be okay. But we are so glad to be able to come down and worship with you tonight. What a great message this morning. Thank you, Pastor Parrish, for that reminder about being a man of integrity in the home. Let me ask this question. What are you passionate about? Think about that. Right now, what are you passionate about? Now, some people are passionate about because preseason NFL starts in a few weeks. Training camp, right? And no matter where, you know, I'm always passionate this time of year because I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. It is the only thing. Like, you have to worry about my team, and you got to hate on my team. You got to hate on a team you're going to beat. Thank you very much. But this is always a passionate time because this is the opportunity for us. We are equal with every team in the league right now. Everyone is 0-0. Now, after the first couple weeks, we're like, wait till next year. But, you know, so some people are passionate about NFL coming up. Some people are passionate about baseball. The other night, I watched the 1977 World Series Game 6. Get that. 1977. It was between the New York Yankees and the Los Angeles Dodgers. Now, because I grew up in Buffalo, my dad was a Yankee fan. I was a Yankee fan when I was growing up. And I remember watching it when I was a kid, and I saw that it was on YouTube. And I watched that game without commercials, and it was awesome. I was passionate. I was able to see these players that I saw when I was a kid. Greg Nettles at third, and Bucky Dent at short, and Willie Randolph at second, and Chris Chambliss at first base. And we had Reggie Jackson out in right field. We had Mickey Rivers in center. Lou Piniella, Sweet Lou, in left field. We had Ron Guidry on the mound, the Louisiana Lightning, and we had Thurman Munson behind the plate. And they won the World Series there in Game 6 when Reggie Jackson hit three home runs. And it just gave us another world championship. You got to be passionate to watch a game that I already knew the score. I already knew he was going to hit three home runs, but I was like, oh, I get to watch it. Passionate. We're passionate. But you know what I find out? I'm passionate a lot of times about the wrong thing. You ever find that you're passionate about the wrong things? Yeah. I'll tell you what I'm passionate about sometimes that is not really the coolest thing. I find that I'm passionate about my space in line. You know, you're standing in line and you're trying to decide which one to go to, and like you see that this one is like a little bit shorter, and so you step over there, and then this one goes, and so you step back over here. And then if you have kids, you're like, stay in that line, hold my place, and if you get there before me, I'm coming over there. You know, it's like, this is my place. The other day, I was in line, I wanted to buy something, and I just had a few items, and I got there right before a lady got there with a few more items than I had, and she didn't give me the, hey, would you like to go ahead, you know, oh, sure, yeah, but she didn't do that, right? And so I'm standing there, and I'm just holding the stuff, and I'm just, you know, I'm like, you know, and so she's taking time, the cashier is like, a lot of cashiers, oh, you like this? Oh, I love this stuff. Oh, it's so awesome. Oh, I use this all the time, sweetheart. Oh, it's just so great. Oh, have you tried it? I'm trying to lose weight too. You trying to lose weight? I'm just like, oh, please, come on. And then at the end of the transaction, she's like, your total is whatever. And she whips out a check. Like, who writes checks? Swipe your card, lady. Get an email address, come on. So I'm waiting, and it's just, you know, she's just, and I'm just like, Lord, Jesus loves these people. Come on, help me, Lord, because I'm about to just say, come on! You know, but I'm always afraid she's going to end up in church, you know, and she's going to be like walking the back door, and I just screamed at her, you know, so I got to be careful, because I was like, you know, I want her to, you know, maybe, if you're a guest here, you know, you want your people not to walk in and go, I hate that guy, I'm never coming back, you know. By the way, if you're as a guest here, I hope you'll return back another time, and see what great things this church is doing. I find that I'm passionate about being right. Men, we have this issue sometimes in our marriages. We're right and our wife doesn't know it. You know, and I'm passionate. I mean, you know, we have a tendency, men, to mow down our wives or mow down our kids in the defense of I'm right. I'm right. And I don't care who loses, I'm not losing, I'm right. So I get passionate. We get passionate about all kinds of things. You can get passionate about a sale at Kohl's. You can get passionate about sports. You can get passionate about hobbies. You can get passionate about your family in a negative way where it keeps you out of doing anything. But when is the last time? When is the last time that you were passionate, what I like to call fired up, about spiritual things? Now, you knew that's where I was going. Come on. I mean, yeah, we were going to talk baseball all night. We weren't going to talk about that. But when is the last? I mean, you came to church tonight, right? Right? Oh, okay. I just want to make sure you're awake. See, Sunday night is sort of like that message after everybody ate. You're sitting here all smiling like, hurry up. When's the last time you really got fired up about something about spiritual things? When's the last time that God broke your heart and gave you opportunities to represent him beyond your imagination? See, why do we find it so easy to get fired up and passionate about earthly matters and find it so hard to get passionate about heavenly matters? My real question I got to ask is why, and I'm going to ask it to myself, you ask it to yourself, why am I so easily distracted from the spiritual things to the earthly things? Why is it so easy to be distracted? Hopefully by now you found the book of Hosea. All of that was just to let you find that book, right? Because I turned to book of Hosea, you're like, table of contents. Yeah. But you want to be in chapter 12, Hosea chapter 12. And I'm not going to tell you the whole backstory of Hosea, just to know that this was a prophet who was speaking to the nation of Israel. And he was asked to do a lot of different things and a lot of crazy things to do. But at the end here, at the end of this, he is trying to get Israel to understand that their main job was to maintain loyalty to the Lord by worshiping him alone and obeying his commandments. That was what God's commandment was to Israel. And that's kind of what God's commandment is to us, isn't it? Worship me and obey my commandments. He would say obedience to the covenant would result in blessing. Disobedience would result in judgment. And eventually you will get exiled if you don't obey the Lord. That's what Hosea is coming across. And so when we get to chapter 12, the Lord, through Hosea, we see here, the Lord through Hosea is trying to, or is building, he's in the middle of building his case against Israel. Israel's idolatry will no longer be tolerated by God. Now, see, here's the thing. We've all seen this scene break out in Walmart where some little kid wants a toy at the register, right? And you're the person behind, and you're watching this whole circus go on, right? And you're like, hey, watch this, see how this turns out. And the kid's like, I want it. No, I want it. Put that down. No, put that down. And the mom will always say, I'm going to count to three, two. And you're like, I wonder what happens at one. This might be good. But here's the thing about God. God doesn't count to three. God doesn't count to three. He doesn't say, I'm going to count to three. He counts to one. He gives you a chance, and you don't know if it's your last chance. See, do you get that with God? He gives you a chance. He gives you an opportunity. We say, well, I thought God forgives and forgives. He does, but he doesn't say, hey, the next time, it's all going to work out good like the last time. It's not going to have the significant consequences it had before. He says, here's your opportunity to obey me. I give you a chance. I'm going to give you a chance. You're going to obey? Because you don't know what the other side is going to work out. That's what God's talking to Israel here. Right here, beginning in verse 1, we see here that Israel's idolatry is no longer going to be tolerated by God. He says, when Ephraim, or in verse 12, he says, or verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. The word Ephraim is really talking another name for Israel. And he says, he feedeth on wind. This phrase that God is saying through Hosea is saying here, that he's saying, what you are doing is in vain. It's labor in vain. And it's talking about labor of vain, and the person who's exerting the labor is going to get nothing by all the effort he puts into it. Ephraim is feeding on wind. Israel, you are sowing to the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind, which Hosea said in chapter 8 and verse 7.
And he's saying here, this thing that you're doing of worshiping something other than me. Because when we think idolatry, we think of, you know, Buddha and, you know, all these little things. But idolatry is doing anything contrary to what God wants for your life. That's idolatry. And we have to admit, honesty in church, how many want honesty in church? Amen. How many people want me to lie to you? Right? So we want honesty in church, right? Okay. Honesty in church, we all have a little bit of idolatry going on that we struggle with. And then we have to be honest with ourselves. What is the thing that I'm laboring in, but it actually is going to bring me nothing? He says, and followeth after the east wind. That east wind that would be very familiar to those in the land where this is being preached, because the wind from the east would come across the desert. If you know your geography, you've got where Israel is. If you go to the east of Israel, all that is desert. Where Abraham came from, he had to go up across the Fertile Crescent, because if he came across the desert, he'd die. So that east wind that came across the desert would be hot. It would be strong. It would be burning. It would be blasting. It would be a noxious, very harmful type of wind. And instead of receiving any profit or advantage by their idolatry or the covenants with other nations, they were only in these things pursuing what would be greatly to their detriment. They were pursuing something that would actually destroy them, but they were thinking it was going to give a different outcome. And they were expecting good things from their idols and help from their neighbors, but this east wind was swift and it was fleeting, and it would expose their folly eventually. So Ephraim is feeding on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, which they multiplied their idols. Their lies became deceitful. Their idolatrous rites and acts of worship were continuing, and they increased in their desolation and ruin. Yet they kept going after this thing that was destroying them. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt, which means they were making leagues with people they shouldn't make leagues with. Covenants and agreements, they were getting involved. They were actually bribing Egypt with oil to try and get them to not attack them or defend them, depending on whose side Egypt was on at that time. And so this is equivalent to us trying to make agreements with people that we have no business making agreements in, or trying to lie, bribe ourselves into thinking, oh, but this won't hurt, and this won't hurt, this won't. Here's something you have to understand. Every sin comes prepackaged with a consequence. Every sin comes prepackaged with a consequence. And you can't get away with that. It comes prepackaged. And they do make a covenant with the Syrians. Oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah. So it isn't just one part of the kingdom. It's the whole kingdom of Israel. I've got problems with everyone. And I'm going to punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings, he will recompense him. Judah had too fallen into idolatry. And then he tells this. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Now he's talking way back about Father Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher. Remember when him and Esau were born, that Esau came out and there was a little hand hooked to his heel, and that's why they named him Jacob. It meant heel catcher, and he was a deceiver. But and you know the whole story about him stealing the birthright and going down and finding a wife, and him getting deceived in the same way that he was deceived. And there's just such deception going on. But God used him in a miraculous way. He used him in a miraculous way. And this is what God is reminding him, that he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God, yet he had power of the angel and prevailed. He wept, made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. He's saying there was a memorial that we have in Jacob to remind of how God says, while you started doesn't mean how you finish. You don't have to stay in idolatry. You don't have to stay this way. But if you do stay this way, there are going to be consequences. It says, even the Lord of God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. And after this, Hosea utters these words here in our verse number 6. He says, therefore. Now, therefore is there to tell us, because of everything I said in verse 1 through 6. Because you're worshiping the idols, you're making bribes with countries you shouldn't make bribes with. You're trying to make your life seem to have a different outcome than what's going to happen because of your choices. He says, therefore, here's the remedy. Turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. And that's my focus this night, in the few minutes we have here tonight together, is this verse right here. Because I see in this verse a verse about passion. Passion. He's talking to people who show up on Sunday night at Bible Baptist Church. You show up here tonight, you've got a little bit of investment going on here. Would we say amen?
Well, amen.
You got some investment going on. You're like one of those, your friends are like, I don't know why you go to church on Sunday night. Why do you do Sunday night? I'm like, because I don't like what's on Dancing on the Stars tonight. No. Why do we come back on Sunday? Because God's word is being preached.
Amen.
God's word is being preached. I'm a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. God's word is being preached. I want to hear it. Not only that, but there might be someone there that I could encourage.
Amen.
There might be someone there who's hurting. And I might not get anything out of the message. That might be for someone else, but I could be there for someone who just needs some encouragement.
Amen.
And when I think about this passion that we have, this passion that we're supposed to have, I want us to restore our passion. I see it here in these verses. You see, because when your relationship with Jesus is fired up with fresh passion, it makes everything better. Now, that kind of sounds like the cat poster. Just hang on. But I want you to understand, when you are truly fired up about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your life is going to be better. Your marriage is going to be better. Your family relationships will be better. Your work will be better. Your church will be better. Your soul winning will be better. Your outlook on life will be better. It'll even make your trials better to bear. I want you to see three opportunities that we have to restore some passion into our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're asking God to start on the inside of our lives and light a fire in our souls. Are we asking God to do that?
Amen.
Now, come on. Are we asking God to do that?
Amen.
Yeah, you just had VBS and you had like the most you've ever had. You had kids getting saved. You had what? Did I hear you had like 50 adults one night? That's like unreal. That's unreal. Man, what I'm saying is that the fishing pond is stocked, church. And it's waiting for you to throw your line in. But if you're going to throw your line in, like, I hate fishing. Now, some of you, I've just lost you. You're like, oh, he's just a Yankee. Doesn't know nothing about going to the woods. I don't. I grew up in the city. I grew up in the city outside of Buffalo, New York. We played in the grass. We had grass. We had trees. We just didn't hunt. You're like, yeah, let's go out. Let's kill it, eat it, hang its head on a wall. Get amens for that. You say something spiritual, it's quiet as anything. But if you go out fishing like I do, if I go fishing, I'm like, where's my book? You know, I'm like, hey, you guys fish all you want. I'm reading a book. It's not very passionate, is it? Or if I'll figure out how to do what I think is, what do they call it, a rig? You get the rig or the jig, or I don't know what it is. The jig or the rig, I don't know, but it's a Baptist church, gotta be careful. But, you know, I'll throw it out there. Nothing. I don't expect anything. We went fishing with our men. I took our men fishing on a fishing trip, and we went to the coast, and we went out. We did that whole, like, on the shore fishing, you know, which is probably another technical name, which I'm not getting right, which I'm not like, this guy just doesn't know anything about fishing. I told you I don't know anything about fishing. And there, my son catches 3 fish. Never fished before. What'd I get? Seaweed. Jellyfish. Trying to get me. I'm not very passionate about it. Now, when I was telling you about the 1977 World Series Yankees, you could see I was pretty passionate. I know the starting lineup from 1977, okay? Not very passionate about fishing. If you're not passionate about soul winning, when your pond is stocked, you'll never be passionate when it gets a little difficult. And if you don't have a heart to win more people to Christ, eventually, this will be a moose haul, because I will tell you that 100% people die, and you will eventually go somewhere. And I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that when you leave here. But the purpose of this church isn't to just say, hey, when we were here in 2017, we were awesome. It's that, so when we're gone, it's still awesome.
Amen.
But you got to keep fishing. But you got to be passionate about it. You got to be passionate about it. The first thing I see is we've got to be passionate about our own conversion. Our own conversion. He says, turn thou. Turn thou. The word turn means to turn back or return. In this particular call that Hosea is
speaking on behalf of God, this word turn is not an action that is complete. It's dependent on a decision. It may require physical movement or physical motion. Most often, the subject of turning in the Old Testament is on a person. It carries the idea more than just turning away from something, but turning away from evil in the sense of renouncing or disowning sin and turning away to the Lord. It is used in what we call the imperfect tense, so it's not just the decision. It's everything in the decision process that goes up to the actual decision. It's all the stuff that goes into what I'm thinking before I make that decision. I want to turn, and I'm asking you tonight, do you remember a time when you turned from your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember a time? Raise your hand. Amen. Remember a time when you raised your hand? If you don't, that's okay. If you don't, you'll have an opportunity tonight to do that. But I'm talking to some people here who have made that decision at one time in their life where they've turned to Jesus Christ. And they've asked Jesus Christ to save them. And they remember a time when God just reached down and he lifted the burden off your shoulders. And he released you to his Son. And he gave you his Holy Spirit. And now we have a word that just is so exciting. That's the turning I'm talking about. I remember the time. I was October 17th, 1991 when I got saved. Now, how many people here got saved later in life? Okay? I don't mean you got saved as a teenager. Hold your hand up for a second. You got saved later in life. Okay? That's that. That's me. Now, for you people, us group, now, do you remember what it was like in the days before you got saved? And you just felt the weight of sin, and somebody had talked to you about Jesus, and somebody had taken that chance to reach out to you and to say, there's a better way, and I'd love to share this with you. Or maybe they shared it with you and you weren't quite sure. I had to call my platoon sergeant in Misawa, Japan, and said, could you tell me this pastor who visited me? Can you take me to him? Because he told me about a way, and I need to find this way because my marriage is about to fall apart and my family's about to fall apart, and my religious background's not going to help me. And I remember going into his office and him saying, Jerry, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I had to say, oh, non-existence, I can't have one. He says, oh, you can. Would you like to know how? And he showed me from the scriptures how I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I bowed my head and accepted Christ that day. And then I'm a true military guy. I was like, well, what do I do next? He says, well, now you got to be baptized. I said, already got that taken care of. I was a Catholic. I got baptized when a baby. He says, that ain't going to work. And I said, what do you mean? He says, oh, no, as Baptists, we dunk you. I'm like, let's do it. When can we do it? When's as soon as we do it? You can do it Sunday. I said, all right, let's do it. Let's do it Sunday. October in northern Japan is very cold. They didn't have a heater. It was a cold baptism, but it was the greatest day of my life.
Amen.
Why? I got saved. And then do you remember going to your Bible and you know, you just got saved and you go up to somebody and you go, do you know that Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 is in the Bible? Woo! You're just like so excited, right? And you know, you always end up with that question. Well, of course I know. I've known that since I was in VBS when I was 3 years old. I learned that ever since. For God so loved, or not for God so, but for by grace are you saved through faith, yet not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. And I'm like, you don't love him like I love him. Right? Do you remember how excited you were? You found John 3:16. You found things like, if therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things may become new. And you're like, oh, that's so awesome. And then the years go by. Pastor gets up here and says, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you're like, oh, I know that verse. Got it memorized. You don't even open up your Bible. Where's your passion? If it was awesome back then, it's awesome now, right?
Amen.
I mean, you still go to some restaurants that you've been there a million times, and you order that same greasy dish. And every time it comes, you go, woo! You've had that thing 40 million times. Your arteries could call it out. Your arteries are already preparing, your liver is already preparing for what's going to happen because it just smells that you're going into that particular restaurant. You're motivated, you're excited, but you come back to a verse of scripture like, I know.
You don't, then. You've lost your passion. You've lost your passion. We call people to turn with passionless calls. Hi, I'd like to talk to you about this new product that I have. I don't really get too excited about it anymore, but, you know, it would really benefit your life. You're like, I don't want to talk to you. Right? But how do we talk about Jesus with other people? Look, you might say, well, I'm afraid that they're going to ask me something I don't know. I'm afraid that this, and I'm afraid of this. Can I just share with you? I'm afraid to share. And I do this for a living. Okay, my heart starts to race every time that my wife and I were walking on a trail just the other day. We finished the trail. We went to a Sheetz to get some
drink, and I went up to the counter to pay for the drink, and I said to the lady, I said, "Hey, how are you doing? I'm a sweaty mess. My wife's a sweaty mess." And I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she says, "Fair." I said, "Fair? Yeah, fair." So I paid for the drink and walked out. My wife had already gone out, and I said, "Man," I said, "that lady, I said, she said she was fair." I said, "What's really?" I said, "Do you have a track?" Because I was in my sweat clothes. I didn't have my sweat. I said, "Do you have one in your purse?" And she had an invite card. And I went back inside. I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what's going on in your life." I said, "But our church is just around the corner. I don't even know if you go to church." I said, but I want to give this to you. I said, "I know you're working. I know you're busy." I said, "But if you get an opportunity, check out our website. We've got all kinds of helps on there." I said, "And if you don't have a church, we'd love to have you come over." See, if we're not passionate about that, then we're just going through the motions. The greatest way to share about Jesus is to say, "Hey, can I tell you about what he did for me? I don't have to get in a theological discussion. All I can tell you is about my time I got saved and how he took a young 19-year-old with two kids who was living in the barracks while his wife was living in base housing, and he was thinking about how to send her home early, and God came into that person's life. He saved him. He saved his wife. Now all my kids are saved. And now my daughter is helping out with her husband here at your church. And I can go all the way back to Mike Harold because he said, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm passionate about my call. I'm passionate about what God did in my life. I'm passionate about it." What does one have to do to turn? I don't want to take for granted that you know Jesus as your Savior. People say, "Aren't I good enough?" And I want to tell you that no, you're not. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible declares. There's none that understand it. There's none that seek it after God. None of us here understood it. We couldn't figure out a way to get to heaven by ourselves. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it does say, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, "Is it that easy? Is it that easy?" All you have to do is say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner." I could. You know that you've done something wrong. We all have done something wrong. And you can't get to heaven on your own. If you'll just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll give you a home in heaven. And then you can get involved with this church right here. Get involved in their discipleship class right here. And they will help you with all of the different things that you got going on. But it starts with a relationship. Do you have that relationship today? If you have that relationship today, turn your neighbor and say, "I do." Go ahead, turn your neighbor. Go ahead. It's okay. Talk in church. "I do. I do." Okay, now, if you say, "I do," I now pronounce it. No, if you say, "I do," be passionate about it. Be passionate about your conversion. Also, be passionate about your consecration. Keep mercy and judgment. Keep mercy and judgment. One person said this: "A person who is truly converted will be actively participating in their consecration. Let those that are converted to him walk in all holy conversation and godliness." Instead, we kind of walk in the way that makes us feel good. Come on. Come on. Nod your head. You know that's true. "Well, I can't nod my head in church." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We walk in the way we want to walk. And then we come to church and pretend that we walk a different way. Come on. Come on, we all do it. Pastors, we struggle with it too. Every Sunday you expect us to come in here and give you something fresh, hot off the pulpit, right? Come on. You don't want something, some refried bean sermon, right? No. Well, I kind of like refried beans. Not in preaching, right? You want something fresh, hot. And so we've got to come in here, and we've got issues going on in our lives. We've got issues going on with our families. We got issues going on with our grandkids. We got issues going on with our friends. And we come in here, and we say, "No, today I've got to give it out. I got to try and do this thing." But sometimes we're just like, "I just don't know." And we fail. That's where we have to get passionate again. Because sometimes when we fail, we think, "Okay, now I'm done. I can't do it anymore." Remember I said every sin comes prepackaged with a consequence? And then we face those consequences, and we're like, I I don't know about this God. Look, this God tells me don't too many times. Look, every time the Bible says don't, every time God says don't in the Bible, he's really saying don't hurt yourself. He isn't a joy killer. He is someone who wants to break the chains of sin in your life. When I see this idea of consecration, I see that it's an undeniable duty. I'm supposed to keep it. That means to exercise great care over it. It's actually an imperative in our Greek language. It says, you keep mercy and judgment. It's like guarding a flock. It requires undeniable devotion. What am I supposed to guard and keep and like a shepherd keeps? What am I supposed to do? Mercy and judgment. These two words, mercy and judgment, include what we call the second table commandments. It's duty toward one's neighbor, which is the most visible test of the sincerity of your repentance, how you treat one another. Okay? And you all know these people, because they're not here. But the people who say they're saved, but are mean and nasty and hurtful. I got a church full of people up in Virginia. People who have been hurt by other ministries. Some of it was their own fault. A lot of it's not. A lot of them have been out of church for a long time, and then they found our church, and we just tried to love on them and to heal them and help them work through their issues and things like that. And this is a church that will help you do that as well. But we all know those people who are not reflective of a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on.
Yeah. Amen.
So don't be that person. Don't be that person. There's a tendency, you know, you're not always going to get along with everyone. You're not always going to be all hokey-dokey with everybody in church. Sometimes you're going to be like, hey, brother, good to see you. You know, we're not going out for coffee. If he had a flat tire on the side of the road, I'd stop and help him. If he needed money, I would help him. If he needed a meal, I'd make him a meal. But we just don't have the, you know, we're just not, he fishes, I don't. You know, that's what it is. But it's when we get to the point where we start to let personal issues cloud our passion about what God calls us to be to one another. To one another. What he calls us to do. He calls us to love one another. And when I mean love one another, it means it's okay if you park where I usually park. It's okay if a guest comes in your church and sits where you normally sit. You don't go and go, And then two rows up go, oh, I usually sit there, but someone's there today. Because they're going to be like, I'm never coming back. It's loving that person who maybe said something that you didn't like. We fight over so many silly things. You know, sometimes ladies, and it's not that you're easy to pick on. It's just, I'm a guy, and so it's easier to tell stories on you than myself. But ladies, you could come into church, and if another lady has the same exact dress that you have, you're like, oh, honey, we're going home. I don't know why she wore that dress. I don't know why she wears that dress. She wore that dress. I'm wearing the same dress. We can't go in there and have the same dress. All right, kids, come on, get back in the car. Someone else is wearing mom's dress. We're not going to church tonight. we really freak out about that. We don't argue about who Jesus Christ is and whether he's salvation by grace. We argue over those little things. Now, guys, if we walked in and we were in the same tie, we're in the same shirt, we'd be like, brother, how are you? You know? But we have issues too, guys. We have issues too. Why is he a deacon? Why am I a deacon? Why does he get to do that? Why don't I get to do that? Well, why didn't they ask me about that? Don't they know that I know? Don't they know? Look, God knows your number. He knows your email address. He knows where you need to be used. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And allow God to use you in any way that this church deems well and be content in that until God chooses to lift you up. But that's mercy and judgment. It's mercy to understand that, you know what, I believe that this person has a good heart and is making the decisions that are right, even though I don't agree with them. And it's judgment to say, you know what, I'm gonna keep that and I'm not going to let that ruin me. Micah says it so beautifully. He says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. When our relationship with Jesus is lit up with fresh passion for our conversion and our consecration, how can things not be well with us? Well, let me tell you one more thing and then we'll be gone. Therefore, thou turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. We have an opportunity to be passionate about our comfort. Let me just stop here for a moment. Some people here today are converted. We're working on our consecration. But we're not comfortable where God has us right now. The word wait means to look for with eager anticipation. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. Yeah. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. Some of you are waiting for a spouse someday. And you want to be married like tomorrow. But you jump ahead of God and you get into a wrong place. That's a whole lot of trouble. Amen. See, the trouble with trouble is that it starts out as fun. But we don't wait. Some of you here might be wanting children and you can't have children. Some might have children and wish maybe you didn't have children. Some of you are waiting for your job to take that next step. Some of you are waiting for your kid to come back home. You're waiting for your spouse to repent. You're waiting for your marriage to get better. You're waiting for that grandchild to finally trust Christ. You're waiting. And you're getting impatient. So you're not fired up as much as you are about waiting on God to do what He wants to do. As if His plan is not going to come through. The word wait also says, gives the idea that it's intensive or intentional action. It's like he's saying, I am really want you to be fired up about this idea of waiting. I want you to wait on me. I want you to learn to trust in me. I want you to learn to walk with me when things don't work out the way you think that they should work out. On our way here, we stopped in Shelby, North Carolina. We lived there for several years, two times. And we stopped by the cemetery there. We own a little property there because in 1995, and we came from Honolulu, Hawaii to Shelby, North Carolina to go to Bible college. It was a few months into that we were there that my wife delivered our son, stillborn, at 9 months on the day he was due. So we have a little heart grave there that says Samuel Jacob Wolkowiak. And I told my kids, I said, I love to see my kids excel. Do you like to see your kids excel? And then they got your name up there, and they always mess it up. You know, they're like, and the winner of the award is Amanda Walkowitz. It's like, it's not Wojciechowicz. This isn't like, you know, Barney Miller. Now, some of you guys will have to like Hulu that. You're like, Barney who? Yeah, Barney Miller. Wojciechowicz. That's what they call me, Wojciechowicz. I'm like, it's Wolkowiak. But there it was on this tombstone, Wolkowiak. I said, I hate to see my name there. Hate it. Hate it. And I couldn't understand why God was doing that. Gave up a career in the army to come and go to Bible college and serve God and do all the things for God. And 2 months into it, he takes my kid. I don't like that God. And I know the spiritual thing is to say, well, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a great verse. Just don't give that to someone at the outset of a trial. Just be like Job's friends at the beginning. Just go sit with them, throw some dust on your head and go, I don't know. I don't know. Here's some food. I don't know. Here's some more food. I don't know. That's what they need. Eventually they'll need to hear that, but not right at the beginning. But I can tell you now, 22 years later, I cannot tell you the number of times that God has allowed Dana and myself the ability to be able to use that to minister to other people. Can't tell you. I couldn't tell you the amount of time. And the compassion it gives us for those who have suffered a loss, no matter what kind of loss. Waiting involves the very essence of your soul. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 130 verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do do I hope? Not my emotions, not my finances, not my relationship, but in his word do I hope. You know the verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet in Lamentations chapter 3 says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And then he says, do it continually. The word stresses a consistency in your personal devotion that will allow you to wait. Your personal devotion to the Lord will help you to wait. Just some verses I want to just share with you. Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Now, is that easy, church? Is that easy? Say no. Is it required? Say yes. Do you ever have to do something you didn't want to do but did it because it was good for you?
Amen.
Right? Right? You know, like eat broccoli without cheese sauce? And what's the point in that? Right? Like when I go to the buffet, I go to Golden Corral or something like that, which I don't go very often. When I go there, I don't want any green or yellow. I want brown. I want brown. Don't you want brown? I want something fried, right? Something fried dipped in chocolate. Can you dip the plate in chocolate? Can you just put a hose to my mouth and just let me sit there? Ah, that's what I want. I don't want the good stuff. We've all had to do that. Why can't we do that with the Lord? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Well, I want to restore your passion. Restore your passion in your conversion. Restore your passion in your consecration. And restore your passion in his comfort. What do you need restored today? What needs to be restored? Do you need to be restored and remember in that time when you got saved and get fired up about that again to tell others? Maybe you got that worked out, but it's just in your personal holiness. There's some issues you got to work out, you got to work through. How about restoring your passion for that today? Or maybe today you're here and you're hurting and you're not quite sure about this God. Maybe today you just have to restore your passion in waiting on him. I promise you, he has a most excellent plan waiting for you. I don't know when it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. I just know the character of my God and the God of this Bible. And he says, I will take care of you and I will be with you. Maybe you need to be restored in your comfort. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Let's bow our head. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What do you need today? What do you need today? How many people here would say, Brother Jerry, I want you to pray for me in the area of being fired up about my conversion? How many would say that? Pray for me. Be fired up in the area of my conversion. Amen. How many about consecration? Raise your hand. Pray for me in the area of consecration. Amen. How about comfort? How many people are just waiting on God and need to be encouraged in that area? Amen. Father, help those here today who raise their hand. Help them, Lord, to see their need. And, Lord, help them to respond in a way that will cement this day to help them to see that they restored their passion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.